And so I wrote a book. My son came to me, probably this would be 6 years ago plus now. And he asked me the question, Dad, what is the difference between boldness and courage? And I said, I don't know. I know they're used many times, as synonyms, synonymously. But there's obviously a distinctive and a difference. And I said, and he goes, well, I think you need to write a book on boldness. And then I'm not saying that this is from him, but he just said, because you're one of the boldest people I know. And that just blessed me. So it took me a long time. I read it. I wrote it, read it, said it stinks. This isn't any good. And, wrote it again. And then finally I said, okay, I'm done. But I wrote a book. It's called Bold, Moving Forward in the Face of Intolerance. And so the cover is an awesome cover. I had the cover made as a T-shirt, too, so that was pretty cool. But the girl at our church did the cover for me, and I thought, man, people will buy the book just for the cover. That's pretty awesome. So anyway, I have some copies here. If you'd like a copy, they're $10. You can buy one. You got Venmo, Cash App. If you don't have 10 bucks and you want to read a book, take the book. I don't really care. I wrote it for that reason. I wrote it thin, purposely. Okay? I don't know about you, Tom, but most of the books that I've read that have impacted me have been books that have been small like this. And I've been able to go over, like, probably the greatest book that it's ever had, beside the Bible, of course, that's had the most impact on my life is the book Humility by Andrew Murray. And it's probably smaller than this. But it's an incredible book. And so I wrote it to make it very simple for people to read so that they can continue to read it. Chapter one is just the difference. What is the difference between boldness and courage? Chapter two, I introduce us to what I call our inner coward. We all have an inner coward. And I define the inner coward as the spirit of fear that tempts me to deny Jesus Christ and or his word. That is our inner coward. And then three is overcoming the inner coward. Chapter four is compassionate boldness. What is that? That's an oxymoron. People would say compassionate boldness. Chapter five is how to cultivate boldness. And then chapter six is a bold message, and that is Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if that's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. Amen. So if you're interested, great. Pick one up, take one, throw it away, whatever you want to do. So, but great, grateful for it. All right. If you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter one. And I'm going to be sharing over the next couple days, when thinking about what I wanted to share is I wanted to talk to Tom about going over the names of God. And I'm planning to take six different names. And each one are pretty much through the different, when they show up in Scripture. But in particular, each name I've chosen some that I think are specific that the Lord wants to do in us over these next couple days together, ending on Sunday with the theme of Jehovah Jireh, the Lord I provided, probably the most familiar one out of all of them that we would sing and talk about. But tonight I want to talk about the name of God is Elohim, and what does that name mean? And so Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 1. And it says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So in the beginning, God created. Let's pray. So Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your kindness to us. We thank you for this time. Lord, may we learn from you tonight. by your Holy Spirit. Come, open the eyes of our hearts to hear. And may we not only hear, may we be challenged and convicted so that we can change to become men and women more like Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You see, there's something about the power of a name. You know, if you look at your name and or names that you could have as individuals, they carry significant meaning because it reveals something about us to other people. For instance, I'm called by many names, okay? I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a grandfather, I'm an uncle, I'm a brother, I'm a friend, I'm a pastor. So I can keep going on of all of the different names that you can call me and people that call me those names, and it describes something about me. And so when we talk about the names of God, that's what God is doing for us, because if you think about it, we have an infinite God dealing with finite creatures, meaning we have a limited perspective. We're not infinite beings knowing an infinite God. We have an infinite God with our little finite pea brains that we have. And so what God does is he comes and he begins to reveal himself in Scripture. And he reveals himself in different ways at different times all throughout Scripture by giving himself different names. And so that's what we're going to look at over these next 3 days, tonight and about 2.5 days all the way through Sunday, these 6 sessions that I'm going to be doing. We're going to be looking at the names of God, because Psalms 8:1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, what does he say? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's something about the name that we see about God who describes himself for us and reveals himself for us so that this purpose, so that we can know him better in a much more intimate and personal way. God's not just revealing himself and telling us his names throughout Scripture so that we have a greater knowledge of him, a greater depth of him, but he's revealing himself to let you see a side of him that you normally wouldn't see, given at the various times in the Old Testament in particular, where he constantly is revealing himself to the people, given a specific situation like he is here. As Moses is writing these words, God has revealed himself as God, Elohim. In the beginning, God, Elohim, is creator. He has created the world out of nothing. There was nothing there, and God has created it. And so really, simply what I want us to remember, if you come out with only one line or one thing to remember this entire message, is this. God, as powerful creator, made us in his image to enjoy him and to do his work. If you get nothing else, God, this incredible, powerful creator, has created you and me, each and every one of us, in his image so that we could enjoy him, to celebrate him, to worship him, to thank him for what he's done, and then to do the work, his work that he's called us to do. And so we see here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the first words of the Bible that thunder, power, and majesty is in the beginning, God created. I mean, that's how it starts. I mean, what a way to start a book that you're going to begin to reveal yourself and you're going to tell a story, a narrative story all throughout Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, on and on, Leviticus. You're going to tell a story about yourself throughout the Old Testament. But the first way that you're going to come out and describe it is that you're going to come out with this, in the beginning, God. When I was writing my book, there were so many times where you have to have this opening line that you want to catch the people, because they say, you know, if you can't catch them in the first two paragraphs, then you've lost them, because people's attention span goes and different things like that. So you got to come in with some type of introduction to catch them, to bring them in, so you've got them right there. And so as I was writing my book, and then I'm looking at this and studying this, I'm saying, yeah, man, Moses started with a bang, didn't he? In the beginning, I mean, this is Moses, right on the outset, in the beginning, God created. Boom, it's right there. And so this is what we have, Elohim here. This name Elohim is rich in meaning. It is bursting with glory, and it is full of theological weight as to what this word and this description of who God is, because it is the very, think of it, it's the very first name God uses to reveal himself in Scripture. Elohim. It's the very first one. In the beginning, Elohim created. And so we see this as Elohim is this basically powerful creator. This word Elohim in the Old Testament is used 2,500 times. In just chapter 1 alone, I believe it was, 32 times, just in chapter 1, before it changes in chapter 2, where he then is Yahweh Elohim, Jehovah Elohim, where he's making himself personal. I think it's Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, he begins to reveal himself as not just this God who's created, but now he's this personal God who's also dealing with you and me. So here we have this thing that this word Elohim, the E-L aspect in Hebrew just means mighty or strong one. And then when you add the I-M at the end of it, that is what makes it plural. Okay? So in the beginning, Elohim, the strong, mighty one, but it ends with the I-M, which makes it plural, meaning what? It's revealing to us the Trinity, isn't it? It's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. But then, here's the interesting fact here, is that Elohim is plural, but created is singular. It's not plural. So in the beginning, the plural God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, singularly, collectively created the entire world out of nothing. And so you see this. Elohim means this, is that God is the infinite, powerful one, who spoke the world into existence. And so how are we at this point, when we think of this and we see this, how are we to respond to this one who is Elohim, this one who is really, as we look around and we look at creation all around us? I mean, I flew into Sioux Falls yesterday. I got up this morning, I'm coming into Minneota, I'm coming down the highway, and all I see is just cornfields. I mean, it's just beautiful right now, just driving through. It takes me some of the back roads down through here, coming in, just enjoying the evergreen trees that are lined up on people's property, and I'm sitting there thinking, I'm in a Christmas mood just driving by some of these places. I mean, let's break out the lights and wrap these things up, man. I mean, you don't see stuff like this in Florida. You know, we got palm trees. I mean, that's what's that. And so as you're coming by, I'm thinking, man, Elohim, the one who's created, and I stand in awe of his beauty. I have been, by the grace of God and by his mercy, I've been to a lot of places around the world. We were with, in January, Christian Moscoso and I, we went to the Netherlands and spent time with Ab and Marsha, but our primary emphasis was we went to the church in Ukraine, our sister church in Ukraine there. And so we wanted to go to Ukraine and to be with that church in the midst of the war, of everything that was going on, what they're experiencing. And we knew that Trump had won the election, and we wanted to get in to Ukraine before Trump got into office, because we didn't know if the political landscape would change and it would get worse or better. Who knew? And so we wanted to get in there, and so we did. And so then we flew into Warsaw. You cannot fly into Ukraine, obviously. because they'd shoot you down probably, and I didn't want to do that, you know. So we drove from Warsaw into Rivne, which was a 10-hour drive, which was unbelievable. I couldn't believe it, just 10 hours one way. And I got to the church, spent 4 days with them, woken up two of the three nights that we were there with sirens going off because drones were flying over and we weren't sure where they were going to land. And so 3 o'clock in the morning, I opened up my window. I took a video of the sirens going off and sent it to my wife just to encourage her. And, cause she's like, are you sure you want to go? I'm like, yes, I'm sure. Fill us the Lord. We're going to go. We'll be okay. And, so all these different things, but I just say, see, nothing to worry about. I'm like, okay, yeah, this is fun. I've just seen some beautiful things, seen some ugly things, but mostly beautiful things. And what comes out of it is I stand in awe of God and His beauty. I think we need to stop every once in a while and look around and see this beautiful world that God has created. It shows what? It shows God is a creative genius, doesn't it? And it shows that it shows His power, that He just breathed this world into existence. He spoke it and said, let there be light. And bam, there was light. It's incredible. And just to think of this. And then it reminds me of Romans chapter 1 verse 20, right? Where Paul writes, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. The apostle Paul says, look, no one has an excuse to deny God. All you got to do is look at creation. Look around and see all that God has done, and you know that Elohim has created it. God has revealed Himself as the one who has come. Charles Spurgeon said this, creation is the signature of God's eternal power and divinity. Creation is God's signature of His eternal power and divinity. So Elohim is that God is over everything. He's all powerful. He speaks it into existence. God is transcendent. He's glorious. And so Elohim has all of this. God is transcendent. What does that mean? It just means that when God reveals Himself, God wants us to know that He's different from us. He's not like us. Aren't you glad that God is not like us, right? I mean, I thank God every day. If God was like me, many of you would not be here right now. No, I'm kidding. But, you know, it's just that way. You know, I mean, we just like things done differently. But it shows us that God is distinct from us. God created everything out of nothing. There was nothing here. It says about it. The Spirit was hovering over this blob of nothing, and then God begins to speak. And so the way we think of creation obviously impacts our worldview, the way we view God, how God has come and He brings the cosmos out of chaos, how He brings light out of darkness, how He brings habitation out of desolation, and how He brings life, you and me, into His image. That's incredible. To think that you and I bear the image of God is incredible. Every human being born bears the image of God. That is just unbelievably thinking about it. And here God is, nothing like you and me. But Elohim is also eternal, meaning He is not bound by space and time. He doesn't have a past. He doesn't have a future. God just simply is. Elohim is. He has always been here. And that's what He tells Moses on the backside of the desert. I am. It's just that simple. And when we see this, and so 1 Timothy 1:17 says this, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's what we see. And so when we, Tony Evans wrote a book on the names of God, and he says this, when we understand Elohim, you stop playing God and start trusting Him. I thought, man, how many times have I tried to play God? in my situations and in my circumstances, but if I would just understand fully that Elohim, this powerful creator, the one who created me, every aspect of my life he has created, and if I can just stop playing God and start trusting him, the one who can change my situation in a moment. All it takes is just a moment and he can change it. And that's what I've got to learn and even have learned and need to learn in a greater way. But what I love about this creator is that he's also personal. As I mentioned earlier, he changes from just Elohim to Yahweh Elohim in Genesis chapter 2 verse 24. But creation reveals that Elohim is wise and he's powerful and he's sovereign. But it also shows that he's personal. In other words, God didn't merely create the world and walk away. He is still actively involved. God is not this distant watchmaker, you know, this, what this, they call the deism, that God just kind of like the big clockmaker, he set the world in motion and then he backs away from it. I mean, there's a very, many of you know the song, right? Bette Midler song that she sings, From a Distance. God does this from a distance. God's not actively involved, aware of every personal thing. No, no, the Bible's totally different, man. He knows the number of hairs on my head. He knows everything about me, what he has created me to do, what I'm going to be. He's working all things to his plan and me to bring glory through his life. And he doesn't just do it for me. He does it for you. And every young person that's here today, guess what? God has a plan for you. He has a plan for you, 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 every one of you. Those of us who are getting older in the later stages of our life, I'm going to be 65 in September. And I can't believe I'm going to be 65 years old. I used to think 65 was old. I used to be thinking, come on, man, 65. But 65 is young. So we're there. But here I am in the midst of it. But this Elohim, this personal God, doesn't just deal with us from a distance, but he's actively involved. He is an intimate architect. He designed the cosmos with purpose and intention. But God just doesn't want to be recognized as our creator or the creator of the world. He wants to be known as my creator, your creator. That he's created you. When we know God as Elohim, then you realize that your life is not random. Your life is not random. Your life has a plan and your life has a purpose. And in a generation today that is lost and don't know where they're going, and they're confused by what has taken place. I don't know if you guys have seen what has been happening among the young people today, but I'm here to tell you that God is moving among young people. I mean, it's been incredible to see the different events of things that I've been a part of, but things that I've been reading as I've kept my pulse on what's going on college campuses, because I live in a city with a huge college campus. They had a massive revival there, worship night, 1,000 college kids coming to faith in Jesus Christ. All these podcasts that are happening with this young people. I don't know if you guys have heard of Wesley Huff and saw his podcast that he did with Joe Rogan. Probably other than probably President Trump's time with Joe Rogan on his podcast, this guy Wesley Huff, who is an apologist out of Canada, and he just broke down the scriptures in a beautiful way that has caught fire among young people. It is now, I think, one of the most watched podcasts around, where this guy is defending the gospel, preaching the gospel, talking about the reliability of scripture. And now, for the first time, I read this to the church at Abundant Grace about 3 weeks ago, where I read an article from Axios. Axios said for the first time in 40 years, young men are now outnumbering young women in attending church. Isn't that great news? That's our God at work, man. He is working in the young people today. And people come in and I see everything that's going on. I say, what's happened? What's happened? Well, what happened was COVID is what happened. And the kids get shut up, and they had to put on masks, and had to do all this stuff that they had to do, and then all of a sudden they come and find out, oh, wasn't that really big of a deal? And you made us do all this stuff. You pulled us out of school. You pulled us away from relationships into isolation. Kids begin to get depressed. They don't know what to do. They're looking for answers. They see that the world is bankrupt. And so where do they go? They're looking for answers. They're either killing themselves, or they're now, what they're having is there's hope out there. Gospel's been preached. Young people are coming. I mean, Westinghoff, I read his article post Joe Rogan interview. He said the number of young people coming to buy Bibles and to read the Bible and to look and search for God is, he said, I haven't seen it in all my years as an apologist at the school he's at in Canada. And that's what's happening in our culture today, because God has a plan. He has a plan for each and every one of us. And young person, God has a plan for you. He wants to use you. He wants you to do great things for him. You're not just here just to work. You're here to bring glory to God through your work, yes, but you're here to bring glory to God. You were created for a purpose. You were created for a plan. And look, it doesn't matter how old we are, guys. God still wants to use us, amen? He has a plan for me, even at 65 years old. Even after I get done being the pastor at Abundant Grace, I'm not retiring. I'm still going to be doing the work of the kingdom. I'm going to be there. I may not be the senior pastor of Abundant Grace, but you can bet I'm going to be out sharing the gospel with others, looking for opportunities to serve, because I know that is what God has created for me to do. And so God just hasn't created the universe. He's created me. He's created you. And he's created us so that I could enjoy God, I can enjoy all this beauty that is around me, and then I can enjoy doing his work, his way, and for his glory. And so we see this, and so we see that this incredible thing of Genesis 1:26, when God said, let us make man after our image. That's powerful to think about this. But then the last thing that I want to talk about of this aspect of the Elohim and what he is, not only is he transcendent and eternal and personal, but Elohim is also a redeemer. He is redeemer. God throughout scripture has shown himself as redeemer, kinsman. All throughout the Old Testament we can see this, but most clearly we can see this in God sending his son to earth. And so Jesus is Elohim as well. We see Jesus, Elohim, as Redeemer in the person and work of Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, all was found worthy to reconcile us back to God. So John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us. And we saw his glory, the glory as the one only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is what John is describing, that Jesus is the one. And then Colossians 1:16 let us know about Jesus, right? For by him, by Christ, by Jesus, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So our Creator took upon himself human flesh and gave himself and paid the penalty for you and me, that we could be reconciled to God and have that restorative, intimate relationship with the Father. I mean, that's it. This is why Jesus came. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, talking about Jesus, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. And that's going to be powerful, talking about the righteousness of God. That's going to be one of my sessions here that we talk about. And then this line from when I read Tony Evans' book, this line grabbed me like nobody's business. And he said this. This is what Tony Evans said. He said, the greatness of Elohim is not just seen in what he creates, but in what he redeems. Man, that just so impacted me. It's not just what he creates, But the fact that he redeemed me, he redeemed you, shows his greatness, his absolute sovereign power and will, and all this and what has taken place for us. And so how does this apply to you and me in every day? How do we live out knowing God as Elohim? Because it does apply to you. Because in many ways, knowing God as Elohim answers so many questions that young people face today. Who am I? Why am I here? Why was I created? We see all of this of what is taking place. And so we have this incredible ability here to ask, who am I? Well, it's very simple. You are an image bearer of God the Father, of Elohim. Everything that we have, life, breath, the gifts that you have, all these things come from Him. We have been created in the image and likeness of God. And so we have the capability to be relational, one with another, which is the way God is, to be rational and responsible. And so we have been created to enjoy a personal relationship with our Creator, made possible because of what Christ has done when He became the Redeemer for you and me. And so therefore, because of that, we can say, who am I? We're sons and daughters of the living God. I think there's a Christian song out of Who Am I? You know, I know who I am. And it just talks about knowing who we are fully in Christ. And because we're Christ, because we're made in His image, because we are His sons and daughters, we must give God everything. Don't just bring God scraps to the table. Give Him every part of your life. Let your devotion be fully devoted to Him and worship Him and thank Him for creating you. Worship Him for thanking, for having a plan for, for your life. Worship Him in the wonder and awe of who He is. And that's who we are. Now, why? Why was I born? Why am I living? And Mark Twain said this. He said, there are two great days in a person's life. The day we are born and the day we discover why we were born. And so there we are. Now we can discover why we were born. We were born and created for a purpose and a plan, and that is to bring glory to God and enjoy Him. In Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Every aspect, every day of your life is not only planned by you, but it is planned by God. And so all you got to do is just be open to it, right? I mean, it could be your everyday mundane thing of whatever you do here in Minneota, Minnesota. It could be, I got to go out and plant more seeds today. I got to go out and harvest more corn today. I got to get soybeans. I got to do this. No, but in the midst of that, you can bring glory to God through that. You can see that God, you have a plan because we need corn. We need soybeans. We need all the things that you have. You know, whatever it is your job is, bring glory to God because that has all been planned in advance. You are here. You live in this city for this time. You're part of this church for this time in history and life, and God has ordained every aspect of it. So as new creatures in Christ, we have a new purpose. We have a new power inside of us to carry out these good works that God has prepared and then advanced for us to do. And so these things that we see with what Elohim has done for us, this creator, sovereign God, who is personal, who is transcendent, who is eternal, He is here. And so for us tonight, we are bringing Elohim all the glory to thank Him for what He's done. The Bible starts out with, in the beginning, Elohim. And one day, the world will end, and He still is going to be Elohim. He's still going to be God. And so our hearts, my prayer is, our hearts would be hearts of worship. Our minds would be renewed with who He is. And our lives would be surrendered to Him, because He alone is worthy of all of our praise. So let's pray. So Father, we thank You for tonight. I thank You that You are Elohim. You are my Creator. You're not just the Creator of the world, but You have created me. Every aspect, everything that I grew up thinking was a flaw, You have used it for Your glory. Because we know what Psalm says, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so God, I pray for the young people here, that they would not believe the lies of this world, but they would look to the Scriptures and to You. And those of us who are older, may we see, God, that You're not finished with us yet. As long as we have breath, we're going to praise You. And as long as we have breath, we're going to bring glory to Your name. And so, Father, we thank You for it. And we praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.